I would ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, but we will be making a diversion from that, and so you'll need your bulletin to start with, and then I'm going to pray now, and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will, as Peter has already prayed, that your peace will inhabit this place. That the power of your Spirit will be evident in our lives. That the words that are spoken will be words that will give hope and also give honesty to all of us. I pray that you will help me to present Jesus, and that our hearts will be open and ready to hear. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to be back. Ever since the beginning of time, when Satan, whom I call my enemy, and his demonic forces rebelled in heaven, there has always been this supernatural, God-opposing evil power throughout the world. Ryan talked a little bit about that last week in 1 John chapter 2 when he talked about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But in reality, the opposition has been there and always will be there. And I put it this way, for every Abel, there is a Cain. For every tabernacle, there is a Tower of Babel. For every Joseph, there is a Judas. And for every Job, there is a Peter. There always has been and always will be a battle of good versus evil. When I was younger, and I know there are some folks who are close to my age, so you will remember this, do not deny it. But when we used to watch TV, we knew who the good guys were and the bad guys were. The good guys wore white hats. The bad guys wore black hats, and we knew right from wrong. For every Roy Rogers and Lone Ranger, there was a Billy the Kid and Jesse James. We just knew that. John knows that in this passage, and I'm actually going to use this more next week because there are some things that I want you to see. I want you to see, first of all, the quote. If you would put the quote up there, Kathleen. Alistair Begg is a pastor in Ohio, whom I greatly admire, and he said, John is concerned not simply to challenge the counterfeit, but to confirm the genuine. In other words, John is challenging us to be real. There are two things I want you to understand and to begin with and to keep in mind. First of all, along with the real, there will always be the fake. Along with the real, there will always be the fake. And go ahead and put up the next statement as well. Underneath it all, we ought to take it as looks can be deceiving. And here is where I'm going to ask you to put your Bibles away, put your notes away, and let's just talk. Because you see, there's an elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room is me. For the last 9 months, I have been running on empty. Do you have my phone? What did I do with it? Is it up here? Did someone steal my phone? Thanks. I never carry my phone into the pulpit for obvious reasons. But last night, actually Wednesday, I received this text message from Daniel. And I know I've just put him on the spot and he's going to let me know about it later. But that's all right. He said, praying that God would heal your, help your body mend, protect you from discouragement, that the tumult of the last 2 weeks will not inhibit your thinking, and preparation for Sunday, and that God would speak through you as you preach. And I answered him, thank you. I needed to hear that. Yesterday was a tough day for me as I studied, and when I came home after being up here most of the day, Joe said, well, how'd it go? I said, terrible. I said, I feel like a stone because nothing at all was seeping in. It was like, what did you spend your time doing here all day? other than setting up chairs and doing a few other things and doing a few errands that we had to do, I came up here and studied at home last night. It was like a rock. I basically told God, I said, God, you know that the sermon's done and prepared, but if you want me to say something else, I will. The elephant in the room is this. This is the helmet I had on 2 weeks ago. And if you look at the helmet, you'll see that it's split. It's split here, and it's split here, and then it's split inside here. Somebody's asked me, I figure I survived a wreck and it survived that. Somebody's asked me, what happened? And I can honestly say, I don't know. Back in November, most of you know I was hit by a car. I know what happened then. Car went by, hit me, and kept on going. Not hard to diagnose that one, you know. Other than that I was sore and I had a huge hematoma, I came out relatively unscathed. But you see, I'm a believer that God does not punish his children. He disciplines them. And so since last summer, your pastor has been faking it. You've asked me, how are you doing? What do I say? I'm fine. But Bill's not been fine. To be totally honest with you, Bill's been running on empty. I get up at 10 minutes to 4 every morning. I go to bed between 9:30 and 10 o'clock at night. Get up the next morning, do the same thing over again. And I kept telling myself everything was okay. Little did I realize that the longer I did that, the more I was running on empty. And I found that eventually, I know I'm scaring Joe with this, but I found that eventually I was running on fumes. And it's ironic because over the last couple months, I've had more people tell me what the sermons have meant to them than any other time in 13 years. I don't understand that other than the fact that every morning I get up here and I pray that God would speak to me and through me and that he would hide me behind the cross and that we might see Jesus. That's the only answer I have for that. But in November, I think most of you know, I had an accident. I got hit by a car, and the car kept running. And it was easy for me to slough that one off, other than the pain that was there, because it wasn't my fault. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. I was riding my bike. I had bright clothes on. He just chose to hit me and keep on going. But this time, I have no clue what happened. I'd been out already 15 miles, 3 miles from home, heading down a hill. Next thing I know, I saw yellow, which was what I had on, going over and over and over. I had no clue that I'd done a face plant and that my face was messed up, that my helmet saved my life, that I had broken my collarbone in 4 places. I had broken 3 ribs. And I looked like I was in a fight club, you know. I had scabs all over me, and fortunately I had winter clothes on, which were long sleeves. Fortunately, there was a man who heard me fall, came out of his driveway, and saw me laying on the ground, and called 911 for me. I called Joe, and she was in Greencastle, helping Linda with a CPR class, unable to even get there, and so I need to thank Diana, because she made a trip to Cloverdale to meet and bring Joe to the hospital. And there were so many people who came to the hospital to see how I was doing. But people have asked me if I know what happened, and I said, no, I think my mind has probably blocked all out. I don't know. But there are some lessons that I've had to learn that I didn't learn the first time. You know, it's kind of like when you have children, you take them to the woodshed, so to speak, they don't learn the lesson, so what do? You got to keep taking them to the woodshed. You know, if they jump on the couch and you say don't jump on the couch, you spank them. If they could jump on the couch, you spank them again until they learn the lesson, you don't jump on the couch. Well, you know, getting hit by a car was one lesson that I didn't listen. You know, thought I'd been smart enough to hear that lesson, but I didn't. It took something much more drastic. And a lot of what I'm going to tell you, some of what I'm going to tell you will be surprising to you, and I hope you will understand. But over the past, like I said, probably 9 months, I've made sure that my physical body was taken care of. I got up in the morning, had a quiet time, went to the Y, worked out, came up here, went all day, went to bed, got up the next morning, did the same thing. But there was a problem. Because while I was taking care of my physical body, I was failing to take care of my spiritual life. The scripture says physical training is good for some things. But what's more important? The physical or the spiritual? That's a rhetorical question which you didn't have to answer. You see, we can spend a whole lot of time taking care of our physical body as I did, but neglect that which is really important, which was my spiritual life. And I did that. Along with that, I am ashamed to admit this, that I also became a very AWOL husband. Joe and I have had some very, very gut-wrenching talks over the last couple weeks. And one of the things that I have had to admit is that I was missing in action. I would go home, I would say hi, and then I would head to my cave. And as a result of that, our communication was more, hi, how are you, fine. Because you see, you know, after the first wreck, I was 7 weeks in my chair. It was easy to hide. And I just started getting back into the bed when this one happened. And trust me, I am not back in bed now because I cannot lay down. The broken ribs will not allow me to do that. And so we have had some really gut-wrenching talks about our marriage, about our life, about how I had taken things for granted. And what hurts probably more than anything is I know some of you were texting me and asking me for help. And I was giving you all kinds of answers, but I wasn't applying them to myself. That's being a fake. If you really want to think about it, that's being the fake. That's not being real, that's being fake. Because while you pretend to have the answers for somebody else, you fail in living them up for yourself. And so I did a real good job of faking. I bet other than two people in this church, nobody knew the struggle I was having. The two people are Ryan and Diana. And they were bold enough to confront me and say, "What's going on? Something's not right." They would catch me asleep in my chair. In the middle of conversation, I would drift off. My thoughts were not being completed. You know, and that's easy to think, well, he's got something really wrong with him, and I did. Number one, I was overworked, and I was putting out all that pressure on myself, but mainly, my heart was not in tune with God. And I'm ashamed to admit this, but in many ways, I could have cared less. Now, I know some of you are saying, "Oh, how could you do that?" It's simple. It's called hard-heartedness. And I'd gotten to the point where I convinced myself that everything was okay with me, and I was angry at God for various things. And trust me, you cannot be angry at God and have a relationship with Him at the same time. Just like you can't be angry at your spouse and have a relationship with them at the same time, you definitely can't do that with God. Is God willing to be gracious and sometimes overlook things? Yes, He is. But as I look back now, that rift between me and Him just got wider and wider and wider. Back at Christmas time, Christy Risk, the director of New Beginnings, gave all of us devotion books for Christmas. And I had surgery. The accident was on the 17th. I had surgery the following Wednesday for my collarbone. And he told me I would have immediate release from pain, and he was absolutely 100% true. As soon as he straightened my collarbone up so I was no longer like this, it was like, whoa, there's no pain there, except when I sneezed. And the sneeze was from the broken collarbones, broken ribs, not from the collarbone. But last Wednesday I had the stitches out, or the staples taken out, went to rehab. He freed me on my own recognizance. I have a conscience over here. Who is keeping me in line and doing some things. But anyway, on March 1st, this devotional book started a new series of devotions. And each month starts with a prayer. And this is the prayer that began March. "O Holy Spirit of God, come now and live forever in my heart and in my thoughts. Be the inspiration through the Word for all my thoughts and deeds. Take possession of my imagination and grant that all my thoughts may be in line with your Word. Take possession of the deepest core of my will and through your Word control my life in its totality. God-given Word, be with me in my silence and in my words, when I work and when I relax, in the freshness of the morning and the melancholy of the night. Grant me grace, Spirit of the Word, to delight in the mystery of your pronouncements. Make my heart an altar and pour the purifying fire of your love into it. Spirit of the Word, be with me today in everything I do. Don't let me deny friendliness and courtesy to those around me, for I know I'm being true to the Word in the way I treat others. O Holy Spirit, be with me when I read and study the Word today. Grant that it would refresh my spirit so that I will keep on seeking in it the pure and the good and the true. And Lord Jesus, You broke the bread there at the lake. Break every day your bread of life for me, O Lord. That has become the prayer. I put it in my journal, and that has become the prayer that I read every morning. Because you see, that's what had stopped, was that willingness and that openness to hear from God. I was so busy doing other things, telling myself, I have to do this. I have to be here. I have to accomplish this. I have to do this. That I lost track of the one relationship that is the most important relationship on the planet. And that's my relationship with Jesus. That's your relationship with Jesus. And it's so easy to allow all this other junk to come in and to say, I'll take another time. I'll do something else. And it is easy. And one of the things Joe says, you know, people hear you say, I'm just like you. But you know what? I honestly don't think you really believe that. I think too many people look at the pastor as being on a pedestal of saying he's got it all together. He doesn't need, he doesn't struggle, he doesn't sin. He doesn't fall. Let me tell you something. I sin, I fall, I fail, and I am not on a pedestal. So please, if I'm there, kick me off, because I don't want to be. I don't want to be. And I know there are a lot of pastors who want to be on pedestals, who want to be looked up to by their people. And yes, I do appreciate your respect and your love. So yeah. But don't put me on a pedestal. Because you know what? I am just like you. Maybe worse, because that which is expected of me, I didn't do. I was the one who was supposed to lead the way to God, but I was the one who was the furthest away from Him. I put on a mask so that when I stood in this pulpit, everything sounded okay. I was not okay. I am getting better. My heart is healing. My body is healing. I realize that the body probably will heal faster than the soul. You know, I'm doing things with my arm that I'm not supposed to be able to do yet. I kind of get stubborn that way. But anyway, but here it's going to take a whole lot longer. So here's one I want to ask. I want to ask you to pray for me. And when I say pray for me, I don't mean, oh yeah, we're going to pray for Bill. I mean pray for me. I want you to pray that my heart will be healed. I want you to pray that when I stand in the pulpit, that the man that stands in the pulpit is the man who believes what he's saying. The man who stands in the pulpit has been broken by God before he gets here. So that when I speak his words and not mine. So I apologize to you. I apologize to you for lying to you. For pretending that I had it all together when my life was one big jigsaw puzzle spread out on a table. And I didn't even have the edges together. I'm grateful that I have a wife and especially two daughters, but a daughter who stood by us. came home from the hospital. Joe ended up with bronchitis. Tam ended up with the flu. And she said, Dad, I don't want you to get this. So she hibernated in her room for 3 days because she knew how painful it would be. But they waited on me hand and foot. I'm grateful that I work with two of the greatest people in the world. And I cannot thank Ryan and Diana enough. First of all, that they had the guts to confront me and ask me what was wrong. And second, that they stood by me. And over the last 2 weeks, I mean, there's not a whole lot of youth pastors that would do what Ryan did. On Friday, find out your senior pastor is not going to be able to be ready Sunday. Take his sermon and preach it, with a few exceptions. And then say, hey, don't even worry about next Sunday. I got next Sunday too. You have no idea what kind of relief that was, that I didn't have to turn around and prepare a sermon for last Sunday. And Diana has picked up the ball big time. These guys have been tremendous. And so have you. The cards, the texts, the phone calls, the notes, they've been so special because they have told me that 13 years have not been wasted. That when you invest your life in people, you may not see immediate results, but eventually it comes back to you. You who are teachers, you know that. You invest your life in kids and you think, wow, I don't know about that one. About 10 years later, they're graduating from high school and they got a diploma and they're going to college and they're letting you know, hey, look at me. And you know somewhere along the line you did something right. So first, I want to apologize to you for lying to you. But second, I want to ask you to pray for me. And pray for Joe as we make our marriage what it's supposed to be. And as we try to become an example to others of what it's supposed to be like. I don't know how to close this. So Ryan did this first service. It's been a while, yeah. I fell asleep somewhere along the line, I think. But anyway, Ryan wants to close.
I didn't mean to cut you off.
Yeah, you did.
Where's the shepherd's hook? Somebody can grab me off stage with that. I guess somebody's got the power back there to mute me, I guess, if they need to. But as Bill was speaking in the first service, he's got this overwhelming sense that, a couple of things. First of all, as he mentioned, you know, it's hard for a pastor to be transparent. And so it took a lot of courage to do that. But when, Bill, you may not know this, I'm sure you do, but when you do that, it frees us to do that. Because when you can take off your mask, we have permission to take off ours. So thank you for leading the way and having the courage to do that. But also, sometimes, and I've been guilty of this, and God forbid that it happened again, I've been guilty of saying, okay, I'll pray for you, and then drive on down the road and never give it another thought. And may that not be so of Christ's church. And so I'm going to ask us to do something that's kind of messy and uncomfortable and chaotic. I have 5 children at home, so I live well in chaos and messiness and discomfort. That may not be you, and so this may be a stretch for you. But may we be a church that prays. And so what I'm going to ask us to do is we're all going to stand, and we're going to try to make a circle. There's a lot of us here that kind of, if it has to wind, that's fine. But we're going to join hands, and we're going to stand. And I'd like to just have about 3 minutes of community prayer. And this doesn't have to be for one specific thing, but I would like for us to cover Bill and Joe now with prayer. In this time, but also Bill said something in the first service too that really struck me. As you guys are making your way into a circle-ish shape and joining hands, Bill said something in the first service that is going to be my prayer for closing, and that is that a prayer that has been his has been one of revival, but not that revival would start with someone else. Not that revival would start just in our community. I know this is going to, we're going to be creative here. Get creative. My wife is the creative one, not me. So you can let your creative spirit out here as you make a circle-ish shape. But sometimes we pray for revival to start with other people. And we pray for revival to happen in somebody else's life. And we ask that God would stir up that person so that now I can get along with them a little better. Maybe God, if you'll change that person, then our relationship will be better. And very seldom do we say, God, let revival begin with me. Let it start right here in this little circle where I am. And if it starts here, God, set my heart ablaze that I might ignite those around me then. So that's going to be my closing prayer. I'm going to put the microphone down. And if my eyes aren't closed, I promise you I'm not wondering. I'm just watching the clock because I do want us to be conscious of the time. So it's going to be open floor. If anyone would want to pray, you can pray silently, of course. But this is a time of community prayer where you can vocalize what God is laying on your heart, and we can pray and encourage Bill, which is what the church is called to do. So I'm going to put the microphone down. When I pick it up, it'll be about 3 minutes time.
Love and joy and peace in the face.
Father God, I pray your healing hand would be on Bill and be on Joe. And Lord, you are a demolisher of walls and strongholds, things which are of spiritual substance that our weapons of this world do not work against, but you do. So God, our hope and our confidence is in you, that you would demolish that stronghold, that you would tear down any walls between them, that you would raise Bill up in as he has. When we humble ourselves, you will raise us up. And as he has put himself out and confessed his sin, God, now you raise him up. And may you, Father, be doing a healing work in their relationship and in each of them individually. But Father, also, as he's prayed for revival for himself, we pray for it for ourselves. And we stand on the promise that you yourself said that we come, or that you have come to give life in the fullest, that we may have it abundantly, not a little life, but that we may have life in the fullest and have it abundantly. And God, may we find that life and that abundance in you. It was your promise. And so God, we just stand on it and we plant ourselves in it. And Father, I pray that it would feed us, that it would feed our faith, and that Bill would not have to go on in emptiness, but Father, in fullness to overflowing, that he would go on. That we would go on in fullness to overflowing. God, that I would go on in fullness to overflowing, that each of those here would. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity where you are now beginning a new work, where you're renewing that which has withered, and you are strengthening, God, but you are also you are bringing about something new. And, Father, I pray that we might all enjoy that. We might all savor it as we press into you more deeply. May this be a point in our history where 10,000 years from now we look back and we say, I see what you did there, God, and I give you glory for it. Praise you. And God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen. Okay, now the chaos begins where you find your seat again. Good luck. Ladies, it'll be easier for you if you left a purse. Your husband will follow you.
So we're going to go into communion time with all of that in mind. And Ryan mentioned something that I said something in the first service and I did not say it here. Excuse me. There's a story told, and I believe it's of D.L. Moody, but maybe of somebody else, where he drew a circle on the floor, stood within the circle, knelt within the circle, and said, Lord, start a revival and start within this circle. And that is what I'm praying for myself right now, is that this revival would start within the circle. And I hope and pray that your little circle is the chair that you're in right now. And you'll say, Lord, start the revival and start it in this chair. And that you will walk out of here desiring more than anything else to know Jesus, desiring to draw closer to Him, and to just pour your heart into Him and allow Him to pour Himself into you. We're going to observe communion, and the guys are going to serve you communion. And as we always do, we ask that you hold it, and then we'll take it together as I lead us. But during that time when the elements are being passed and you're holding that in your hand or you're waiting, why not say, God, start the revival in this chair right now. Let's not wait till I get home. Start it now and change me now and start doing what needs to be done. So that's my thought for you. The guys will serve you communion. Look at the scripture on the screen. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How appropriate. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time of communion, this time of remembrance, this time to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And I don't have any grand words to say today, except to say thank you. To allow your Spirit, to ask you to allow your Spirit to work in our hearts, to renew us and revive us and refresh us, till we are not the same people who walked in this room. Lord Jesus, help us to remember the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Help us never to take that for granted, but to allow the refining fire of your Spirit to renew our hearts as we take these elements. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave it to his disciples, said, "Take it, eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And then he also took the cup and he passed it around. He said, "Drink it, all of this. This is my covenant, my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me."